أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. It is a natural instinct of ours that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into us to want to protect our loved ones, to protect those who are close to us, to ensure that they are not harmed in any way. So if there is a danger, for example, if we have a young child and they are walking towards deep water, we panic. If they are walking towards a swimming pool and the gate is open, we panic and we make sure that we pull them back. If there is a fire, maybe it's a campfire, it's a hot barbecue, or there is a fire somewhere else. SubhanAllah, many forest fires already. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy and have mercy upon us. So if there's a fire somewhere and a loved one, a child, someone we care for, is inadvertently walking into it, are we going to let them do that? No. We will stop them. We will warn them. We will try to protect them because we don't want any harm to come to them. And similarly, my brothers and sisters, is the case for the fire of the hereafter. For the believer, the fire of the hereafter is more serious, is more dangerous, is more harmful than any fire of this world. So while we go to any length to protect our loved ones, SubhanAllah, sometimes you see, may Allah protect us all, there's a fire in a house, in a building. You know, recently we had two fires, and actually a young child passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Muslim child, you know, in an apartment fire, on Donald Street. So sometimes we find a home is on fire, and it's as if the parent's heart is on fire if they know that their loved one is inside, if their child is inside. And they will run inside, they will do anything, they will burn themselves to try to go and protect their loved ones. So how can it not be for the fire of hell, which is more serious and more painful and more long-lasting and more harmful than any other pain, than any other fire of this world? And in fact, this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah At-Tahrim, ayah number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us and He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O believers, O you who believe, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا Protect yourselves. So first you start from yourselves. Protect yourself first and also protect your loved ones, your families from a fire. What kind of fire? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a vivid, scary, horrific description of it. وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ A fire whose fuel is people and stones. La ilaha illallah. عَلَيْهَا مَلَائِكَةٌ غِلَاظٌ شِدَادٌ لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ And the fire is overseen by formidable and severe angels, not just any ordinary angels, but severe, formidable angels who never disobey whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders, always doing as commanded. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, gives us a very vivid command, a very vivid reminder that we must think beyond the success and pleasures of this life. Our vision, our radar as leaders of our families, as adults in our families, must pick up things that are a danger from the hereafter as well. So when we are making our decisions many times, you know, we take into consideration what is best for our families, for ourselves, for our careers, for you know, the well-being of the family, for the safety of the family. So the hereafter should not be something which is an afterthought, but rather it should factor in a very real way in the decisions that we make. The Mufassirun, the commentators of the Quran, they mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَهْلِيكُمْ Your families. So this includes your wife, it includes your children, And also includes those under one's authority, like for example, servants or workers, meaning the dependents, the ones who are close to you and who are considered to be part of your family. The Prophet ﷺ has also instructed us, أَلَا كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Rather, more than an instruction, this is a warning. The Prophet ﷺ warning us that every one of you is a shepherd. Every one of you, kullukum, every single one of you is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. And then the Prophet ﷺ goes on, starting with the imam, with the leader of the people. The leader of the people is a guardian and is responsible for his subjects. You notice something here, that leadership, authority comes with accountability. This is from the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the more authority a person has, then the more accountability they're going to have as well. And this is why we find in the Islamic tradition, it is not something encouraged that a person seeks power and seeks authority. Yes, it's a necessity, but it is not something that should be desired, because it also means if you desire leadership and authority, that you are also then desiring accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Greater accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is, you know, many ideas, many, you know, teachings we find, and there's, you know, contradictions in terms of what we find in society. And we understand that the root cause of that is a completely different paradigm at how we look at these things. When we look at it from the lens of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's completely different than we find through other ideologies. Because the others will say, no, you know, you should seek power, you should seek authority, you should have equality. Why not? You know, you should go for it, you should aim for it, strive for it, you know, do, you know, the sky is the limit, and all these different slogans. But from the lens of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find not so quick, not so fast, not so eager. Why? Because there's greater accountability. Who wants greater accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Would you rather be accountable for yourself and your 5 or 6 family members? Would you rather be accountable for them and also 1,000 people and also 1,000,000 people? I'd rather take the easy way out. You know, I'm here, and this isn't something which is a burden upon me. But I would much rather, you know, if it is possible and if the opportunity is there, I'd much rather take the easy route and not have accountability for others upon my shoulder. And this is the way. Of course, there's a balance, right, out of necessity, because if people don't step forward, then what's going to happen, right? If there's no leaders, if there's no leadership, we're going to have a problem as well, right? And we're seeing that, you know, in the ummah today, unfortunately. So there is a balance there, but it is not something that we crave. It is not something that we desire. It's not something that we aspire for. Oh, one day I want to become, you know, such and such leader, and I want to be like this, and I want to say this in front of people. No, that's not from the way of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So every one of you is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. The imam, the leader of the people, is a guardian, is responsible for his subjects. A man is the guardian of his family, and he is responsible for them. A woman is the guardian of her husband's home and his children, and she is responsible for them. The servant is a guardian of the property of his master, and he is responsible for it. No doubt, أَلَا كُلُّكُمْ فَكُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. So no doubt, every one of you is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. Not just responsible, maybe it's not capturing the right meaning, but مَسْئُولٌ is accountable for his flock. So each one is responsible and accountable for his flock. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us. So for those who are under our care, my brothers and sisters, we are commanded to ensure that the care includes protection from the fire of hell. Now, how is this to happen? You see, we get a lot of principles, and some may say that a lot of theory, but in reality, how is it supposed to happen? How are you supposed to protect your loved ones? How am I supposed to protect my loved ones from, and myself, from the fire of hell? So, well, the commentators quote Qatada, rahmatullahi alayhi, saying that he commands, meaning this person, he commands obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not disobey Allah. He orders his family to obey Allah's orders and helps them, facilitates acting upon the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When one sees disobedience, he stops them and forbids them from doing it. And similar was said by others as well, Dahak and Muqatil, that it is an obligation for the Muslim to teach his near family members, his male and female servants, what Allah has made obligatory for them and what Allah has forbidden for them. So we learn that there is first the element of education. Of education. And we say this often when we're talking about parenting as well, right? Or any type of leadership. That you cannot expect results if you don't define the criteria. You cannot expect someone to fulfill expectations if you don't define what the expectations are. You know, if you don't tell someone something, what the rules are, you don't expect them, you don't tell them what you expect. And then you say, you disappointed me. Well, you never defined your expectations. You have to first make clear what are the expectations, what are the guidelines. So education first. Education first, not just, you know, for just for our benefit as leaders, but rather guidance of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a good way. Now, another angle that plugs into this, and I alluded to this just a few moments ago, is making the right decisions that are more conducive for a good akhirah, right? So one is, okay, you see something wrong, you tell them, no, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, right? So educating and giving commands, giving orders. But the other consideration, again, is the decisions that we make, which are going to have an effect on the akhirah of our loved ones. The decisions I make that are potentially going to impact the akhirah of my children, my family. So, for example, where to live. Where do you choose to live? Nardullahi wasi'ah. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Nardullahi wasi'ah, the land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wide. Yes. So where do you choose to live? Yes, you may have limited options, I understand. You know, not everyone can just pick up and pack up and go anywhere, wherever they want to go. You know, but it is a consideration. Where do you choose to live? The country, the neighborhood, you know, the city, right? So there's many considerations there, right? Decisions with regards to schooling, you know, of our children, especially when they're young, especially in their formative years, when they are very impressionable. So choices about schooling, right? The environment and the norms within the home, right? The culture that we establish within our homes of what's acceptable and what's not, and how we treat one another and how we talk to one another. You know, the environment within the home. We can't change the environment outside, but we can change the environment in our homes at least. Right? The type of social circle that we choose, the type of people that we hang out with, the families that we meet, the type of people that we then get our children to meet. Right? These are all considerations and questions and decisions that can have an impact on the akhirah of our family members. So we are to act in the best interest of our families, not only in a worldly sense, but also for the hereafter as well. And to be honest, as a side note, my brothers and sisters, over time I've realized that a major factor, you could say it starts from the spouse that you choose. The spouse that you choose to be the mother, the father of your children. That is an important starting point. It's a major factor. But of course, it's not always possible, right? Maybe you were already married and then you realized that, okay, this was important. You know, you were not as conscious maybe in practicing when you got married, and now you realize, okay, this is a serious matter. So the question is, what do you do if they don't respond positively? What do you do if they don't respond positively? In an ideal world, they respect you with their heart, they love you, and when you advise them in a nice way, they listen, right? Maybe you have to discipline a little bit, especially when it comes to children. But at the end of the day, they know that you love them and that you care for them and you are close to them. And they listen, alhamdulillah, okay? Especially when they're young, perhaps. Okay, but what if that doesn't happen? What if your family members don't respond positively? So we get some tips from the Quran and the Sunnah. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, order the children to offer salah when they reach the age of 7. And when they reach the age of 10, and if they're not praying, then discipline them, right? Discipline them so that they start praying. Right? Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us how, you know, the husband can deal with the ill conduct of the wife, if that is something that is happening. And what we find, my brothers and sisters, is gradual escalation, so not 0 to 100, yes? Not shoot 0 to 100, okay? People are driving Teslas these days, you know, their pickup is very fast, 0 to 100, was it 2.5 seconds or something, right? Okay, don't be like that, right, in escalation. It's a gradual approach, you gradually, step by step. Don't shoot, jump from 0 to 100. Okay, 100 should be the last resort. You should never even get to 100. Okay, I'm not talking about driving, I'm talking about your family. Okay, you should not escalate to 100 ideally. Okay, you want to go gradually. So gradual escalation, and what is the objective? The objective is correcting, not punishing. The objective is to get the good result. The objective is not to show anger and to punish like a jail sentence, you know, like a punishment from a court. That's not the objective. The objective is rectification and correction. And if your escalation is making it worse, then don't do it. It's not working. It's having the opposite effect. You want them to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're going further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want them to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they're starting to do the opposite when you escalate. So do you continue doing that? Oh, it's counterproductive. Yes, so all of this is with the objective of trying to rectify and reach the good conclusion. And if the good conclusion is not being reached, then don't keep doing it because it's going to make matters worse. Right? And it's similar to what we discussed last week. The objective is to get positive change, not just to respond. The objective ultimately is to get positive change, not just to respond, just for the sake of responding. Right? And what is more powerful or most powerful? Positivity. Right? Positive encouragement. Gentleness. Gentleness not to spoil. Not gentleness to the point of spoiling so that, you know, our family members, our children, they become spoiled, they become, they end up having bad character and they learn bad habits. That's not the point. Right? Not to spoil, but to encourage good. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, many teachings, of course, through his entire life, through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but even, you know, in commands to Aisha radiallahu anha, Ya Aisha alayki birrifq. وَإِيَّاكِ وَالْعُنْفَ وَالْفُحْشِ O Aisha, you must be gentle. Beware of harsh and profane words. Beware of harshness and profanity. Right? That is not conducive to getting a positive result. As the Prophet, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Nahl, اُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Right, you're talking about doing da'wah to others, but at the end of the day, if your family members are not listening to you and respecting the command of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you have to do da'wah to them. You have to do da'wah to them so that they start following, right? They start adopting it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom, with kind advice. And if you need to debate and argue, only do it in the best manner. Otherwise, you're going to defeat the objective you're trying to reach. It's not going to happen, right? So with hikmah, and what is hikmah, right? Essentially, the way I see it, is to take into consideration the psychology. Take into consideration psychology of the person, the people that you're dealing with. Speak and deal with them according to their level in order to achieve the objective, right? So how do you do this? I'm going to tell you the secret. So you identify the behavior that you want ideally. What is the behavior that you want? Whatever it is, the behavior that you want. Okay, I want my children to offer salah, I don't want them to hang out with bad friends. No, whatever it is, okay? Identify the behavior that you want ideally, and then explore, see, strategize, what approach from you is most likely to lead to that. What is it that you can say and do that will create the conditions that they will end up becoming more likely to do what you want them to do? Harshness will likely be counterproductive and harmful. That is what I have seen. That's what I've seen. The people who have enforced, who have been harsh, maybe their family members have started doing whatever they were asking for out of fear, but not with their heart. And when they are not there, either when the children are outside, on the bus, at school, when the parent or the father or the mother is not there, they are different. They behave differently. So the fear is of the father and the mother, not of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is this what you want? Is this what we want to teach our children? Once they are married, they grow up, they do their own thing. When we're no longer around, they're not following. They were just doing it because they were afraid of us. Right? So this is not the prophetic way, my brothers and sisters. So harshness will likely be counterproductive and harmful. And there is no excuse for violence because it is not possible to compel by physical force. You cannot force someone. Compel them through physical force to do what you want them to do. Again, maybe they'll just do it briefly when you're around out of fear for you, but otherwise it's not going to help in the long run. And it will create more resentment and hatred for you and for the truth. If you're upon the truth and you're delivering it in a harsh way, they will not only hate you, but they will also hate the truth that you came with. Now you tell me, how is that productive? How is this going to help bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? It's totally counterproductive. Because maybe they would have been open to receiving the truth, but now because of how you dealt with it and how they started having resentment towards you, now they're going to turn away from the truth as well. How does that help? Doesn't help in any way, right? So advise in a manner that is most likely to work long term and that appeals to the heart, and try to create conditions that facilitate good choices. It's not always easy, I understand. You know, and sometimes nothing will work. Sometimes nothing will work. It'll be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have the examples of, you know, from the prophets. Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, the son and the wife. The son and the wife, both. And the wife of Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives these examples in the Quran. Right? It breaks my heart when I read the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. He's on the ship, the water is rising, and he's crying, he's calling to his son. He can't force him, right? He's crying, he's calling him with nice words. My son, my dear son, come on board. I see what's happening. And the son is defiant. He's like, no, don't worry, Dad, I'll take care of it. You know, like many young people say. He's not able to compel him. Right? And it happens. Right? May Allah protect us, but sometimes it will happen. Right? In that case, we ultimately accept to each their own. And each one will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. We'll have to answer. لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِي. Every one of them will be too engaged in his own affairs to care for others. Nobody's going to care for others on the Day of Judgment. Everyone will have to stand alone in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is, we try our best, right? But that is the ultimate reality. And we cannot, if someone wants to jump into the fire, we cannot stop them. We cannot force them. How are you going to stop them if somebody runs away from you? Right? So our job is to try our best in the best possible way and leave for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the rest. Huh? Job is to try our best in the best possible way and then leave for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the rest. We ask Allah azza wa jalla to protect us, our families, our future generations from all types of evil and shameful deeds, from all types of misguidance and disbelief. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and our loved ones towards the truth and that which is best. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us the best of guides in our homes and in our communities. Allahumma ameen. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.